It is good to be back this evening. Good to see you here. We want to discuss a topic this evening which some might think to be foolish. The title of the sermon this evening is When There Is No God. I said that some might find this foolish from the standpoint that those who believe in God understand and fully are aware of the fact that God always has been, always will be, and therefore you cannot have a time in which there is no God. But as you turn to Psalms 14, verse 1, that which is used for our text this evening, you will see that there are those who in their heart, in their minds, has said there is no God. In fact, the psalmist wrote, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." I want you to notice, if you will, the similarities between Psalms 14:1, where you have just turned, and Psalms 10:4. When we see again the words of the psalmist as given by the Spirit, that said, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." There's a phrase that's in both of these passages, I am told, in the original language. It's a simple phrase, literally meaning "not God." There's a mentality today that exists, and because of that particular mentality, society suffers. And accordingly, because society suffers, the church will be affected as well. It is "there is no God" mentality. What do I mean by that? There are those who have decided, for whatever reason, to leave God out of their lives, to not include God. When we have the absence of God in life, because people have put them out of his life, we have upside down values. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, we find the situation that there were those who were confused as to what was good and what was evil. What was darkness and what was light? What was bitter and sweet for bitter? It says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And we know that down throughout history, we've noticed that there are people who seem to not have God in their lives, refuse to accept the fact that there is a God, and that he has done many, many wonderful things for them. But we see that the absence of God produces some issues which we need to acknowledge this evening. As you turn to Judges chapter 17 and verse 6, we'll see in the area or the realm of religion that there must be God. Now, this particular passage is talking about a time in Israel when there was no king. But I want you to notice, because there was no king, there was no specific rule or law what the people did. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Kind of sounds like some folks today. When you bring to their attention that some of the practices in which they are involved when it comes to religion are improper, and they will say, "But I like it. But that's what draws people. That's what I think to be okay." The difference between the situation then and the situation now is that we do have a law, and that God has given us that law. We'll see the situation that existed in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 4 when man decided that they would rise up and make themselves a name by doing those things which would cause them to be well known. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon all the face of the earth. Those people decided that they would do what was right in their own eyes. They would do what they wanted to do. But we see in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, that there's a problem with that. There is a God. And the wrath of God will be revealed. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, beginning, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And we're going to find out that those who would sit back and say, I didn't know, cannot say that. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I don't know how many times Linda and I have taken a drive and perhaps toward the mountains and had the opportunity to see the mountains off in the distance or perhaps a cloud formation and make the comment, I don't know how people can see this and say there is no God. But in verse 21, we'll see what happened to these people. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They decided that they would expel God from their lives. And because of it, their foolish heart was darkened. And they become just like the one the psalmist was writing about in Psalms 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Morality suffers when God is taken out of the equation. Again, we see in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, those people who are affected by morality because of their refusal to put God in their lives. It begins by telling us, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. These people decided, you know what, we will make a God. Well, Israel fell into that trap, didn't they? Moses had been up on the mountains just a few short days, a little longer than a month. And they said, we don't know what's happened to Moses. We're going to make us a God. These people who persist in this type of action are, we're told in verse 24, what will happen to them. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Look at verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. God's not always going to allow you to serve him. He will always allow you to come back to him, to serve him, to do those things that he would have you to do. But if you insist on putting God out of your life, he will allow you to do that also. Verse 26 tells us, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. When there is no God, morality suffers. We have people who put themselves in positions of power saying to all the other people, it's okay to do that which is against nature. And we're going to make it legal. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. You know, I'm told there's an interesting phenomenon in this country today in which people are alarmed because you bring this to people's attention. I've actually been told in some communities that you could get arrested for that. To that I say, hook me up. Because what does God's Word say? It says that it's against nature. It says working that which is unseemly. And why is it that they do these things? It's because they have taken God out of the equation. It tells us this in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, with covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, listen to this, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. What does our society do? They hold them up as a shining example and saying, look what we can become. What does the Word of God say? Not only are these worthy of death, but also those who have pleasure in them that do them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, we see another list, a very similar list that also talks about those who shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's because they have put God out of their lives. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Previously we have just read that they which commit such things are worthy of death. And friends, it's not talking about physical death. Because the good are going to die and the bad are going to die. The righteous are going to die, the evil are going to die. It's talking about eternal separation from God. When God is taken out of the equation, the sanctity of life is no longer preserved. Those people who call themselves smart, have convinced other people that they're smart, they've decided they can determine when life becomes life. Well, if you turn to Psalms 139, beginning in verse 13, we're going to see what the psalmist, as he was given these words by the Spirit, says about that. Life does not all of a sudden begin at how many ever weeks of pregnancy that has existed, that man has determined from that point backward it is okay to abort. Psalms 139, beginning with verse 13, says, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. If you've ever seen pictures of an embryo developing, you cannot say that that is not a life. But the sanctity of life is cast aside when God is taken out of the equation. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, we see a passage beginning in verse 1, which people will say, well, we have to obey the law of the land. And then they will look at verse 2 And they'll say, see, it tells us that we have to follow the law. Notice what it says there. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. This is talking about the civil authority within our land. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, that and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. We do not want to receive to ourselves damnation, do we? And therefore, when our Supreme Court says it's okay to participate in these particular things, we can't speak out against it. Ah, but there's a problem there. When they make laws contrary to that which God has set up, then we're not expected to follow them. It says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. What do you do, though, when the authority of the land is evil? You keep God in the equation. What then can the righteous do? What are we to do when all around us, it seems as though we see the situation, the question being asked in Psalms chapter 11 and verse 3. When you see society crumbling, when you see religion going off the rails because people want to do what they want to do, how they want to do it, and when they want to do it. When we see morality tossed out of the window because people refuse to retain God in their knowledge, what can the righteous do? The psalmist asks, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? It's a good question. But it's one that we must answer. Then in verses 4 through 7 of Psalms 11, we see the answer. We see what the psalmist was told in response to the question that was presented in verse 3. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked in him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone in a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Well, what's gone wrong in our society? What has gone wrong that the righteous have to fear in the times in which we live? Well, first we need to look at humanity's susceptibility to sin. In James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, we have a picture of this. We will see where sin begins, what it leads to, and where it ends. We know that temptation is all around us, and temptation has existed since the garden. We know that that's how Adam and Eve were ensnared by the serpent, when he just changed God's commandment and added one word. James tells us, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. We need to understand that God is faithful in his promises, and he has provided for us the crown of life, but we must be faithful. In verse 13, we see, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. When we find that evil is placed before us, this is not God trying us. This is Satan trying to ensnare us. And he uses those things which will trip us up. And verse 14 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When the fruit was placed before Adam and Eve, a lot of times people want to say an apple. We have no idea that it was an apple. But the fruit was placed before them, and it was hanging there in its glory and in its beauty. All the serpent had to say was, take a look, don't it look good? Wouldn't you just love to have just a little? But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. You know, it might not be the first time something is presented. The first time you strong arm it and you say, no, I don't want to touch that. I don't want to see that. I don't want to do that. But Satan is persistent. And it continues to work on us. And when our lust causes us to go for that, we are enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. That fruit does look good. I'd like to be wise. I'll just take a little bit and I'll give it to old dumb husband too. Where did that lead? But sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We must understand that humanity is susceptible to sin. We must also consider, as we live in this world that is full of religious people, the extravagancy, the inconsistency, and the hypocrisy of religion, or so-called Christianity. I've had people to say to me, you know, you're a Christian, I'm a Christian, but we believe differently. Huh? There should be one thing taught. We should all believe the same thing. Matthew chapter 23 deals with this, and we won't read the whole chapter, but in this chapter, Jesus points out the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. He points out why they did the things that they did. They did so to be seen of men. They did so for the praises of men. They did so that they might have accolades here and now. They wanted at times, in order to receive those accolades, to go around God, or just to simply leave God out of the equation. In doing this, they were not held in very high esteem or high regards by Christ. He said to the scribes and Pharisees just in that chapter, woe unto you 8 times. Does this sound as though Christ was approving of what they did regarding their religion? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Doesn't sound very approving to me. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, we see the warning given to the Colossian brethren there. Let no man beguile you of your reward. The reason that people are beguiled of the reward is found in verse 19. When they don't hold the head, they don't stay connected to the source. These people intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. It goes on to tell us, wherefore if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? Now we know what this is dealing with. But we need to understand that just because there are hypocrites in the church, and there are, that's no reason for us not to go. I had someone to say one time, well, I'm not going to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites there. Before I could even stop myself, I said, you better get to know them well. You'll spend eternity with them. What do you mean? And I said, the hypocrites in the church will not go to heaven. Think about it. So, what are the righteous to do? It's a terrible situation. All around us, there are those who do not want to retain God in their knowledge. There are those who do not want to include God in the equation. What are we to do? In the face of everything, keep the faith. Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. We have the question being asked. And we have the answer being given. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Listen, if the whole world rejects God, with the exception of yourself, who's going to win? We are to keep the faith. Let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the church to which this was addressed was facing severe persecution. We're going to have persecution in this life, but we're not to fear it. They were told, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. They were told specifically, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. And this last phrase is as literal as it could ever be. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So what are the righteous to do? First, keep the faith. Second, keep sharing the gospel of Christ. What do I mean by that? The gospel of Christ is big enough for us all. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, we see what the Apostle Paul writes to the Roman brethren there, and we might all read it and understand what is being said. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is very unlike many of the things which we have in this life. A lot of the things in this life, when we are able to receive these things, we need to hold on to it, or at least a portion of it. But the gospel is big enough for us all. It's not like, perhaps, say, our money. What if we were to give all of our money away? Why, there'd be none for us. But what if we were to give the gospel to everyone that we came in contact with? It's kind of like a smile, isn't it? You can't give it away too much. Sadly, more people will receive a smile than they will the gospel. Keep sharing the gospel of Christ. Keep exposing sin for what it really is. As you turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, I overheard someone say very recently, there was a preacher that preached in a place for at least a couple years and never fully identified sin. No, never fully defined sin, never fully pointed out what sin is. We need to keep exposing sin for what it really is. And those who are involved in sin need to be identified. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, we are told, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful work of darkness, but rather reprove them. What do? Well, I don't want to be involved. Somebody will tell them what's right. But while we're sharing the gospel of Christ and while we're exposing sin for what it is, we also at the same time must continue to keep being a godly example before all. Again, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men that you may see their good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And while we do this, we are to continue to keep looking for growth in the church. You know, it's a very, very sad situation in which we live. I'm in contact with a number of different preachers, and they're all saying the same thing. You know, congregations are dwindling. You know why that is? The older people are getting older. Some of them die. Leave this life with all of its trouble. Hopefully having been faithful to await the time in which they will spend eternity with God. And our young people, in many places, they're not being taught. And as they're not being taught, as they arrive to adulthood, or what they think is adulthood, they go their own way, and next thing you know, they depart the church. And congregations are getting smaller and smaller. And it's harder and harder to find a good, strong congregation. But growth does happen. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, we see that growth happened then. We see, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. I get excited when there's 30 people wanting to hear the gospel. I have no idea how I'm going to react if I ever get an opportunity to speak to 200 people. I'm going to have to look at a small section of people and go on and preach the word. But we need to look for growth in the church. The dissenters will always cry, "There is no God." But we must continue to pursue the narrow path. It's not going to be very crowded, but it leads the right way. It leads to the right place. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Don't ever get to a point where God is not in your life. Is God in your life? If not, He needs to be. He wants to be, and you can allow Him to be. The way you do that is to be obedient to the gospel. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, we see that we are to hear the word of God. We are asked the question there, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Hebrews 11:6 tells us that we are to also believe. "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." We are also to repent. We see that's exactly what Saul did after his conversion. He went about teaching others of the same thing, Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. "But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." We have an example of confession in Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, when the apostles were there. "And Christ said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then we're to be baptized. 1 Peter 3:21. "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." However, we must retain God in our knowledge. We must continue, and we must remain faithful unto death. The Apostle Paul, nearing the end of his life, was guided by the Spirit to write these words to Timothy. Words that we all should desire to be able to say as we reach the end of our lives. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." If, for whatever reason, you have become a child of God and then you have decided not to have God in your life, know that you have sinned. Know that you are lost. And know that you have the opportunity this evening to return to Him. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Tells us how the erring Christian can return to God through repentance and prayer. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee." When there is no God, there is no salvation. Do you need to respond tonight? If so, won't you do so as together we stand and sing the invitation song.